Today on The Journey.
Emotion is involved in worship. And I want to ask you, has there been any joy? Has there been any emotion in your personal time with the Lord?
Worship is best offered with feeling. So what do your feelings toward God and the expression of those emotions say about the condition of your heart? On today's program, Ron Moore answers that question. Listen for insight into your spiritual health. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's book, Worn Out by Obedience. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with part two of The Joy of Loving God on The Journey.
Let me ask you a question. What happens when the emotion of your relationship with the living God is no longer there or no longer consistently there? What happens when you know the Bible, you know the Word, your head is full of knowledge, but your heart is void of feeling? I want to talk about feeling and emotion in our relationship with God. And I want to attempt to answer this question. What place does emotion and feeling have in our worship and our relationship with God? Is it needed? Is it required? Does it bring us into a more satisfying relationship with Him? Or is it dangerous? And does it have the potential to lead us to the extremes? Now, in attempting to answer that question, we're going to continue in our study of 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. Now, King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of the Lord." So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Remember, the ark was a place of God's presence. It was a physical object that people could look upon and be reminded of God's presence and His protection and His provision and His person. And it had not been in Israel for some time, and David had brought it back to Jerusalem, but he had done it the wrong way. He had not obeyed God in bringing it back. He had put it on an ox cart instead of carrying it, and there had been judgment. And now that ark has been sitting there in Obed-Edom for 3 months, and David refused to go get it. But now, after those 3 months, his heart has been melted. And now he is determined to bring the ark back so he can have God's presence with him. Look at verse 13. "When those who were carrying the ark had taken 6 steps, they sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf." We don't know if it was just after the first 6 steps that they made this sacrifice or if it was after every 6 steps. But the point is that David was determined to do what God had instructed to do. And it was David's obedience that gave him complete freedom to worship. Look at verse 14. "David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might." Mark those words, with all his might, with everything in him. With all his strength, he danced before the Lord in this linen ephod. Now, linen ephod was a sleeveless garment that covered the body. The priests wore it when they were ministering before the Lord. In fact, 1 Chronicles tells us that David had a linen robe on as well. The indication here is that David, who was the king and would normally wear heavy royal robes, had taken off those royal garments and now was in this linen ephod, dancing before the Lord with all his might, leaping and whirling about, while the rest of Israel walked after him, rejoicing and praising God with the sound of trumpets. Look at verse 17. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David did some more sacrificing. He sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. And after he had finished the sacrificing of burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord God Almighty. David had prepared for the ark, and he had pitched a tent, and he had built a place for the ark to set, and now the ark is in place. And he blesses the people. He blesses them with food, cakes of raisins, loaves of bread, cakes of dates to every person in the crowd. And then all the people blessed went to their homes. Now just think a moment of David's emotion. The ark is back. He has known God's judgment. Now he knows God's blessing. He has been dancing with all his might before the Lord. He has blessed all of Israel. Not only blessed them with spiritual blessing of God's representative, but with a physical blessing of food. And they have gone to their homes. And now in this excitement and in this joy with his spirit soaring, he goes to his home. And there he wants to bless those close to him, those most intimate with him, his own family. But David doesn't get quite what he expects. Look at verse 16. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. The word despise, of course, is a very strong word. She held contempt for him. David had taken off his royal robes in public. Now, she was a king's daughter. She had grown up with royalty. She knew the protocol, and she knew that was one thing her father, Saul, never did in public. And in her eyes, David had lowered himself by leaping and twirling. He had acted unkingly. How could he do such a thing? She saw David as an exhibitionist instead of a worshiper. And the moment David stepped into his home, she was quick to tell him what she thought, and her words are thick with sarcasm. Look at verse 20. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him, and she said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls and his servants as any vulgar fellow would do." Here she uses hyperbole. Here she goes to the extreme. She makes it sound like David is naked. He is not. She makes it sound like he is a base person, a vulgar person. He is not. And David doesn't appreciate her indictment. Look at verses 21 and 22. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler of the Lord's people. It was before the Lord I celebrated, and I will celebrate before the Lord. And I will even become more undignified, if that's what I've done, than this. And I will be even more humiliated, if that's what I've done, than this. But by those who saw me, the slave girls you spoke of in particular, I will be held in high honor." And to confirm that it was David's heart that was right before the Lord and not Michal's, verse 23 is added, "And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." And whether this was a judgment on her from the Lord or whether David refused to have marital relations with her, we don't know. But Michal went to her death having no children from that time. Now from this emotional event in the life of David, let's go back to our question. What place does emotion, joy, thanksgiving, celebration play in worship? Three principles I want us to see from this passage of Scripture. Here's the first one. Obedience allows us to worship God with all our might. As we've looked at this passage, what turned David's coldness toward God into celebration? What turned David's keeping God at arm's length to his bringing the ark into Jerusalem? What turned David's anger at God and his fear of God into expressions of love and joy? Very simply, obedience. Now David is doing what God had asked him to do. And his obedience is allowing him to worship with all his might. Notice his acts of worship here in verse 13. When they had taken six steps, sacrificed an animal, an act of worship. Look at verse 17. When they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent, David pitched for it. David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. He worshiped. But what allowed him to do that? It was his obedience. This is an important point. Worship does not lead us to obedience. Obedience leads us to worship. We don't worship and then go out and be obedient. We live before God in obedience, and that allows us to worship. David remembered the words of that man who had anointed him, the prophet Samuel. When Samuel had said in 1 Samuel 15, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord?" To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than acts of worship. It's that obedience that allows you to worship. So what part does emotion, joy, celebration play in our relationship with God? Very simply, it is the natural response of obedience. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great London pastor in the 1930s through 1980s, said this: "In the sight of God, there is no value whatsoever in an act of worship if we harbor a known sin." And for 3 months, David had harbored a known sin. He had disobeyed God, and he had to keep God at arm's length. But now his heart is melted and he begins to see that he is missing the blessing of God. And it is David's repentance and now obedience that allows him to worship with emotion. Have you lost your feeling for God? Does it not move you when you hear the great things that God is doing? Does it not move you when we sing great hymns of the faith and choruses as well? Could it be that there's disobedience in your life? Obedience allows us to worship, to celebrate with all our might before God. Here's a second principle. The freedom to worship is based on the person of God. Look at verse 14 again. David danced before the Lord. As he is answering the indictment of Michal, look at verse 21. David said, "It was before the Lord I celebrated." At the end of the verse, "I will celebrate before the Lord." David had taken off his royal robes and he had allowed himself to express his emotion before the ark of God, before the presence of God. And there the ark of God reminded him of God's presence, of God's protection, of God's provision, of God's person. The ark reminded David of God's forgiveness, because remember, this time God was giving David a second chance to worship. David had failed the first time. And as David thought of God's person, he couldn't help but express himself with leaping and dancing and whirling and joy. And he didn't care if he didn't look kingly. He didn't care what others thought. He wasn't doing it to impress people. He was doing it before the Lord. He was consumed with the person of God. That day, David wrote a song. And it's recorded for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. David wrote that song and he gave it to his choir director, assumingly so that the choir director would set it to music. I won't read the whole psalm. It's a rather long one. But look at 1 Chronicles 16, beginning in verse 25. And again, my point here is David is free to worship because his focus is on the person of God. Verse 25. David writes, "That day, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nation are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nation. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." Verse 31, "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let them say among the nation, the Lord reigns." It's the focus on the person of God that allows David to worship freely. And again, here's an important point. Anytime we worship to impress other people, we have not worshiped. Anytime we use our own personal worship to instruct other people, this is now the standard, and everyone must now do it this way. This is the instruction. We are not worshiping. Because true worship, true joy, true celebration sees nothing but God. It is consumed with God. What part does emotion play in worship? Well, it's a natural response to the person of God. That person of God who now is not represented in an ark as in the Old Testament, but now who lives within our hearts. The question is, are you responding to his person in joy and celebration? One more principle. Worship involves emotion. Now, I'd get no arguments today when I say we are emotional people. We like to laugh. Sometimes we cry. We get excited. We like to celebrate. We go to a football game or we watch it on television and we will yell and we will scream. We get excited. We are emotional people. Now, let's use that emotion to describe worship. And let me use a definition of a well-known writer and pastor, A.W. Tozier. He said this, "Worship is to feel in the heart." It involves emotion. Emotion is involved in worship. And I want to ask you, how has it been lately? Has there been any joy? Has there been any emotion in your personal time with the Lord? During the Great Awakening, God's Spirit was poured out in a marvelous way, 1740s, later on in the 1800s. And there was a lot of emotion. Jonathan Edwards was a pastor and a leader in the Great Awakening. And his wife, Sarah, was a very, very godly woman. And she was a woman who was very stately and very staid in the presence of people. But she describes her emotion in her personal worship. Listen to what she says. "There were seasons of time when my very soul, very often of late, so overcome with great admiration and a kind of omnipotent joy as to cause the person wholly unavoidable to leap with all the might, with joy and mighty exaltation of soul. The soul at that time being so drawn towards God and Christ in heaven that it seemed to the person," she's writing in third person, talking about herself, "it seemed to the person as though the soul and body would, as it were, of necessity mount up and leave the earth and ascend thither." And she said expressly that these times of great emotion and great joy were always accompanied by great improvement in her practical holiness, her obedience to God. What's C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher in the 1850s, say about joy and emotion in worship? writing on Psalm 149, where the psalmist says in verse 3, let them praise his name in dance. Let them sing praises unto him with timbrel and harp. Listen to what Spurgeon writes. The sacred dance of devout joy is no example nor even excuse for frivolous dances, much less for lewd ones. But there are unusual seasons which call for unusual expressions of joy. When the Lord saves a soul, its holy joy overflows and it cannot find channels enough for exceeding gratitude. If a man does not leap or play or sing, at any rate praises God and wishes for 1,000 tongues with which to magnify his Savior, who would wish it otherwise? Young converts are not to be restrained in their joy. Let them sing and dance while they can. How can they mourn now that their bridegroom is with them? Let us give the utmost liberty to joy. Let us never attempt its suppression, but issue in the terms of this verse a double license of exultation. If any ought to be glad, it ought to be the children of God. And if any rejoicing is more fit for Christians than for any other people, it is their own folly and fault that they are not more often brimming with joy in God, for the very thought of him is delight. Quite honestly, many Christians, evangelical Christians, those who run in our circles, are frightened by emotions. We have seen the dangers and we have seen the extremes and we've tried to balance it. But perhaps in our teaching of balance, we have gone way too far. We saw, as it were, the car of emotion heading toward us. We mistook it for emotionalism and we swerved to miss it and we overcompensated and we have landed in a ditch of deadness in our worship. And we have taken the feeling out of our faith. And too often we have substituted it with knowledge. And so we have a bunch of heady Christians running around who have never experienced the emotion and the joy and the celebration of loving God. We can explain God, no problem with that. We just have trouble experiencing him. Today's a day, I believe, of relearning, because the presence of the living God brings celebration and brings joy. What part does emotion play in our faith? It's only the heartbeat. Joy and celebration is the heartbeat of our faith. It is life. It is the joy of loving God.
And Ron will be right back with a preview of our next broadcast. Please stay with us. Do you desire to turn the corner in your walk with Jesus? If so, maybe you don't know where to start. You feel held back by the past, or maybe you're calloused by sin. Well, King David, the man after God's own heart, experienced this very thing. In Ron Moore's book, Worn Out by Obedience, David is presented as a spiritual mentor. He's both flawed and on fire. He's the person you are and the person you want to be. In Worn Out by Obedience, you'll discover how God often molds your heart, like King David's, in seasons of brokenness, loneliness, and disappointment, sometimes even in your waywardness. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and can be yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Now let's rejoin Ron for a look at our next broadcast.
I want to ask every dreamer here a question. When it comes to your dream, what if God says no? And if God says no, how do you respond?
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget to order your copy of Ron's encouraging book, Worn Out by Obedience. If you're spiritually weary, discouraged, or exhausted, worn out by obedience will help you to keep going or start moving. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.